Well, thanks for the songs, James, leading us and preparing our hearts for worship. I was gone for two Sundays, so it feels like I'm a stranger. Tim, were you here last Sunday? You were. I just wanted to make sure your Caden was introduced. So, was there any other newborns here for the first time that we may have missed? Yeah. Important piece of our families. I like that song, God is a good God, and He is a good God. In the midst of struggle, in the midst of hard times, God is ultimately out for our good. And someday we will all be healed when we see Jesus face to face. I was reflecting on the events of the week of what happened out in Colorado, and just the atrocities that one selfish person could do. And you ask the question, why? And I don't know if anyone does know why. We could sit here all day and not know why a man would do something like that. But I do know that God is not the author of evil. And God is ready to reach out to those who are hurting and long for healing. And I do know that a long time ago we told God to back off, and we don't need you. And since then there's been evil. There's been moral evil, there's been natural evil. Moral evil of the selfishness of man who took a gun in his hand and just as easily could have fed someone or done an act of service to someone. God gave us a choice. And for some reason, the man chose evil. And even nature groans at the fallen society, the fall. And we have earthquakes and hurricanes and tornadoes and wildfires. God is not the author of evil. But God one day will bring every redeemed person to Himself, to be all whole again, to have a new heaven and new earth. And we thank God for that promise. We trust God in that promise. This morning, I'm excited about the message the Lord has showed me, and I want to share with you. It's on the gift of guilt. Now, you may say that doesn't make sense, but when I took counselor training, we had to read a book that didn't make sense either. It's called The Gift of Pain. And I didn't have a title. And I was just talking to Diane about what I was preaching about. She said, well, call it the gift of guilt. So I want to talk about the gift of guilt. Before I get into it, I want to talk about warning signs. Most of us have, in our lives, we have warning signs all around us. I'll be very vulnerable here, and I had a car one time and I just drained the oil, and I don't know where I was going, but after a while the oil light came on, and I thought to myself, well, I just drained the oil, you know, it's not low in oil. And I thought, this probably malfunctioned, so I kept going. And yeah, dummy, right? I kept going, and I went about 4 or 5 miles so I got to where I was going. And this thing isn't acting right this morning. Am I doing something wrong, Gerald? Just flopping around. Anyway, I got to where I was going, and I realized the oil filter was gone, and the oil was all gone out of the engine. Why it didn't lock up, I don't know. I have no idea why. I had to get a new oil filter and fill it back up with oil, and it ran fine. But it should have locked up. Maybe it's a testament to the oil I use. I don't know. But it should have locked up. The warning sign said, hey, danger is happening. You better stop. Something should have happened. You know, I wanted to show a clip this morning, but for some reason, I saved it on my computer, but it expired. I couldn't bring it. It was a picture of an accident. It was really a horrible thing, but of someone who didn't obey a red light and just Yeah, it was just one car involved, but it hit a divider and flew up in the air, and you know, they didn't obey a warning sign that said stop, and something incredible happened. God gave us an incredible gift. It's called a gift of guilt. And the gift of guilt is produced from our conscience. And a properly trained or tuned conscience will produce guilt or commendation. It will either approve or disapprove. God gave it to us for our protection. And there's all kind of stuff out there to help you manage your guilt. There's how to get over guilt, how to reduce your guilt. There's how to go beyond guilt, how to rise above it, how to get rid of toxic guilt. There's all kind of tools to help you get rid of guilt. But God made you with an internal alarm that is there for our protection. You can't run from it. You can't hide it. You can't blame shift it. It all goes back to the choices we've made. That internal alarm that God has given us. It monitors everything we do. Everything we say. Everything we look at. It says don't look at, or it's okay. Or places we go. Or, you know, it's constantly monitoring our lives. Do this. Don't do that. But I want to say, like the last message I preached of loneliness is a place, it's not a destiny. Guilt is for a purpose, for a time, for a reason, to accomplish something, and then it's gone. It's not a place that you stay in a guilt-ridden place. You don't take residence in being guilty. It's a place that it was meant for a reason, and when it accomplished its purposes, it's gone. And we thank God for that. Open your Bibles to Psalm 51. I want to read the passage that talks about our guilt and what David's thoughts were in writing this psalm. Psalm 51, I'll probably read to verse 15. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude to thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. My sins are ever before me. Notice my sins are ever before me as his conscience bothering him. His conscience is bothering him. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and have done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop. That was the thing that they used to put blood on the doorpost of the children of Israel. Purge me with hyssop. It talks about cleansing, a thorough cleansing. That I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Notice he was missing that. He was longing for that. Make me to know joy and gladness, that thy bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then I will teach transgressors the way. The sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from the blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Notice David felt locked up for a season, for a time. And he was just longing for the time to be set free. So what is your conscience? Your conscience is your moral capacity to know right and wrong. If you listen to it, it brings joy and peace. If you don't, it tears you up inside. It weighs you down. It just locks you up inside. And God has placed a conscience within every one of us. God has given every human being a general revelation I won't turn to it, but you can write down in Romans 1, 18 to 20. It talks about God has instilled in every person a basic knowledge of right and wrong, and that he exists. In 1811, a fund was established because someone sent $5 to the IRS for taxes that they didn't pay. It was called a conscience fund. And since that time, I don't know if it's still going today. Last I looked, Jason, if you want to bring something up here, I don't know what's going on. The last I looked it up, and it said there's $6.5 million in the conscience fund. There's $6.5 million in this conscience fund that was sent back of guilt-ridden citizens, of money that they cheated the government. And I found it interesting, one of the things that was the people who sent money back were clergy, who on their deathbed, their conscience was bothering them, and they sent money back. I liked one letter that was attached to some money. I said, "Dear IRS, I was not able to sleep at night because I cheated on last year's income tax. Enclosed, find a cashier's check for $1,000. If I still can't sleep, I'll send you the balance." A man consulted a doctor. "I've been misbehaving, Doc, and my conscience is troubling me," he complained. "Are you wanting something that will strengthen your willpower?" asked the doctor. "No, I want something that will weaken my conscience." Your conscience is something God has put in there for your protection. In Romans 2:14, it talks about even those who knew not the law did things that were in the law. They didn't know it, but they did it. It was out of basic instinct of what God had instilled in them. It's God's general revelation to man. No, it doesn't save them, but it's a general protection God has put inside man. There are people who are not Christians who do not steal, do not cheat, do not lie. They're very upright people, upright citizens. It's because their conscience at some point may have been trained. We'll talk about that, but God has instilled everyone a basic right and wrong principle in their conscience. Our conscience is also conditioned by what we know. And what we have been taught. So we come with a conscience that is generally programmed. And Scripture talks a lot about having a good conscience. So it talks about training our conscience to know what is right and wrong, and allow it to become more effective, and to help us, to protect us. So we think about how our conscience can be programmed. It can be programmed by our parents, growing up and teaching you right and wrong. It helps mold that conscience within us of what is right and what is wrong. It can be taught by the world around us, by your friends, by media, by what you watch. It can be influenced by that. Your ability to know right and wrong is greatly influenced by friends and those around you. Another big influence is church. Sitting in Sunday school, learning the verses. Bible schools, a great place to help train the conscience of children to know right and wrong. And by reading God's Word, by marinating our hearts in God's Word, it helps train our conscience. And so you may ask the question, what's the difference between your conscience and the Holy Spirit? Well, the conscience is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is only in those who are believers. Those who have accepted Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes into their lives. So the conscience is not the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit helps interpret the signals sent by our conscience. So my conscience, I'm about to do something, and my conscience is sending a signal, and the Holy Spirit helps interpret that signal. And if there's no Holy Spirit there, then I interpret the signal. My conscience is signaling something's wrong here. Don't do it. And so there's an interpreter. The Holy Spirit says, "Hey," and he brings a verse to your mind. pertinent to what you're dealing with. And if there's no Holy Spirit, then I determine what's right and what's wrong. I can tell my conscience, I don't believe you. I don't want to believe you. And I can do what I want to do. I can do that without the Holy Spirit too, but the Holy Spirit helps interpret what's going on for us. The Holy Spirit reminds us of scriptural principles that apply to what we're dealing with. And the Holy Spirit helps draw us away from things that don't fit to us as believers. And I don't think we don't argue with our conscience. It's like a traffic light. It's either red, no, don't do it, or yellow. And the Holy Spirit, as believers, helps us to decipher what's going on here. Or it's green. It's good to go. It's a green light. There's no checks. Now we can argue with God. We can tell God, but the conscience within us is just sending signals. It has feelers out there, and it tells us what's going on, that there's a problem here or there's not a problem here. You can't argue with it. You can't tell it to be quiet. You can't tell it to shut up. It says what you did. It says you did it. And unless you abuse it, it's going to continue to function properly. So there are those who say, let your conscience be your guide. And based on what we just talked about, it's not a good rule, is it? Because if your conscience is not properly trained, it's not going to be a good guide. And I believe you can follow your conscience and go straight to hell. The conscience is not the presence of God in your life. The conscience is only as good as it's programmed. It's not a revelation. It's not the Holy Spirit. And so you run into people who say, this doesn't bother me. That doesn't bother me. I can cheat on my taxes. I don't need to do this. It doesn't bother me. Well, guess what? It's what God says okay. It's not what I think is okay. It's what God thinks is okay. And their consciences are not properly trained, or else they're calloused, or else it's seared. And we'll talk about those steps. And the truth is, it's not what I think, it's not what you think, but it's what God thinks. And it's important that we have our conscience properly trained. Young people, you may be around friends who they wanted to do something and say, it don't bother me, but inside it's just tearing you up, and it's like I can't do this. And you stop and you say, what's wrong with me? Am I messed up? Or you know, there's something wrong with me that I can't do this. I feel this check in my spirit, and my conscience is telling me no. If that's the case, thank God. God put that there for your protection. Don't step to reduce to someone else's weaker conscience. Thank God for that protection. Rejoice in it, that your conscience is trained. It's there for your protection. It says there's danger ahead. Stop. Don't go any farther. And if it's based on God's word, never be ashamed. Never be ashamed of taking a stand of what your conscience says, if it's based on God's word. We'll talk about a number of kind of consciences. You can have a wounded conscience, a conscience that you have violated, one that you stepped across the line and it opened a wound in your conscience. It's not healed. Scripture talks about in Acts 28:27 of a callous conscience, where most people have some calluses on their hands. I know guitar players have them on the end of their fingers. I was talking to a gentleman that was here a number of weeks ago. He said, my ends of my fingers are that tough, I can stick them on something hot and not feel it. They're callous. They've been used that much, it's become put a tough skin on their end of his fingers. And I had to think, you know, are there things in our lives that used to bother me, that my conscience used to be alerted to, but now my conscience don't bother me anymore? And I had to think, is that happening in my life? That don't feel as bad as it used to. You know, it just doesn't bother me quite as bad. Do we do periodic checkups? Do we say, is my conscience giving me good signals? Is it properly trained? Or is it, am I following after the word of Doug and not the word of God? Am I becoming my own God of choosing what is right and what is wrong? Our conscience can become calloused and won't give us good signals. And the scripture talks in 1 Timothy 4:2 about a seared conscience. And very few people recover from a seared conscience. A seared conscience is a totally shut down conscience. Romans 1:26 talks about the inability to know right and wrong if God's given them over to a reprobate mind. They're just unable to feel the voice, or to know right and wrong and to hear the voice of God. There's also a weak conscience of things that are not biblical or based on the Bible, and you may have a weak conscience. And Scripture also talks about a weak conscience of those who are young in the faith in 1 Corinthians 8, where it talks about offering food to idols. And I think we need to take that seriously, of not using our liberties to offend another brother. Scripture gives harsh words to us who do that. It'd be sinning against God. And I think we need to pay close attention to how we we exercise our liberties in context to the weaker brother. But most of all, never ignore your conscience. If it's weak, teach it. If the alarm is going off, pay attention to it. Pay attention to the alarm. Obey it. 1 Timothy 1:19 says, if you ignore the voice of your conscience, it talks about you end up in shipwreck. And I heard the illustration of a shipwreck is probably one of the most hard ways to die, because a ship doesn't normally just sink in a matter of seconds. A ship will sink slowly. And you may be out in the middle of nowhere and the ship is sinking. There's no life rafts or no whatever, and you're going down. And to think that in a few minutes I'll be gone. And that's the way it is with ignoring our conscience. It talks about there in 1 Timothy of ignore your conscience. They've shipwrecked their faith. It's a slow, slow death of ignoring what is right and what is wrong. It leads to horrible death and separation from God. So what is guilt? Guilt is a result of violating your conscience. If I drew a line on the floor here, and I would come up against this line, on the other side of that line would be sin. I'd come up to the line and my conscience would, there'd be a check in my spirit and my conscience that says, no, back off, don't go there. And so I back off, and the temptation comes again. I go up to the line and I contemplate and I back off again. If I do that repeatedly and then one time I cross the line, guilt is that sense of tearing apart inside that I violated something. It's a result of going against your conscience or sinning against your conscience, of doing what you knew was doing what you knew was wrong. And if you cross that line and you feel that guilt, thank God. Thank God. Guilt's not bad. Guilt is for a reason. Guilt is for your protection. Guilt is God's way of saying, hey, stop, destruction's ahead. Pay attention. Do something about it. You're outside of God's bounds. It's an alarm that sounds. And a lot of people think guilt's a horrible thing. But God's put it there for our protection. There is real guilt. There is false guilt. And a lot of people do struggle with false guilt. And I'm sure I've had times where I really wondered if the devil was just playing with me. And as I've studied, you know, they say that Satan will use generalities when he's talking about saying you're a bad person, you're no good. That's not from God. That's from the evil one. God works on us in specific ways. He may say, hey, Doug, I want you to grow in your patience. Or here's an area I want you to grow in. God speaks to you in specifics and not in generalities of blanket statements. There may be things that you have resolved, and Satan brings back to you and says they're not resolved, and you can feel that false guilt. And you need to come back with, it's covered, it's under the blood, if it's taken care of. And then there's blind guilt, and Paul talks in 1 Corinthians 4:4 about guilt that he's, you know, he may not be aware of, but in his heart he's clear. But if God shows something to him, he'll accept that. It could be blind we're not aware of. There's a lot of examples in the Bible of guilty consciences. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they crossed that line. They felt the guilt. They went and hid. David, his conscience bothered him when he disrespected Saul. And Joseph, his brother's conscience smote them when they mistreated Joseph. And we could go on and on. But I want to pick out two of Achan and David. The story of Achan is after Jericho, when they weren't supposed to take anything from the city. They were supposed to totally destroy everything. And Achan took some gold and silver and some things and hid it in his tent. And they went to battle to Ai. And they had a tremendous defeat. And Joshua rent his clothes and said, "What in the world's going on, God? I thought you were for us." And God told him, "Stand up." He said, "There's sin in your camp." And I could just imagine, from my own experience with guilt, what Achan experienced after he went and took the stuff he knew he was not supposed to do. He had a learned conscience. I can imagine him pacing back and forth. Can you imagine him, someone comes up to his tent. What are they here for? How'd they know I did this? Or am I going to get found out? You know, just the whole weight of guilt resting on his conscience of he did it. And he went and hid it in his tent. And just that burden was constantly gnawing at him. And every situation that comes up, every conversation, well, how'd they know? Or how'd they find out? And they don't know nothing. They're clueless. Just that sense, this is my imagination playing with what Achan was dealing with. The weight of guilt. And I think of the story of David as well. And we all know the story of how a man of God, who had a learned conscience, he knew his well-trained conscience. I can just imagine his conscience saying, "Stop, stop, David, stop." And he went ahead and did what he did with Bathsheba. And he didn't stop there. I don't see how he slept at night. He sent word to Joab, "Send Uriah home." He wanted to cover it up, and he just kept going. And we read in Psalms 51. Psalms 51 is the psalm he wrote after he was faced by Nathan with this stuff, and his heart crying out to God and saying, "God, I'm sorry." And just by the weight of his repentance, it tells me what he dealt with. How it tore him up inside, the grief. It says, you know, he covered it up and he couldn't get rid of the guilt. And I think about, can you and I identify with the cover up of the wrong we've done and the guilt we carry? I'm sure we've all experienced guilt in some way or another. I'm sure we all experienced covering our tracks when we did something wrong. As small as, not that sin is wrong, but at home, I can remember putting things just back in perfect place to make sure that it didn't look like I did something. And you put things back so no one will notice. You tell the half-truth to cover up something. Your business records. People cheat on their business records, and just on their mind. Or covering up stuff on the hard drives or on their phones. Of things that people do to hide their guilt, hide their stuff. And we rationalize that everyone does it. where I'm an adult, where no one's going to get hurt, where it's just my personality, where no one will know, no one will see, but God sees. But we carry around that awesome tearing up of guilt that just tears at our hearts. And it just won't go away. We try to think that some happy time will cover up that guilt and take the burden away. But we lay on our pillow at night and it just doesn't go away. You think everyone's looking at you in every sermon you hear, and maybe you're thinking right now that I'm preaching at you, but I don't know nothing about it. That's the Spirit of God working in our hearts. That there's some guilt there. There's a burden there you're carrying. Every conversation you think could end up uncovering you, that's your conscience at work. If you're a believer, it's the Holy Spirit saying, listen. Your conscience is sending a signal, and the Holy Spirit is saying, stop. Stop, take care of this. If you're an unbeliever, that's God's calling you through His Spirit to surrender. The guilt that you feel, to surrender your life to Him. It's a gift. It's an awesome gift. Think of it as God's gift to you for your protection. Holding up a big stop sign. One thing to remember, you cannot violate the laws of God and get away with it. You will suffer consequences and reap what you sow. David in Psalm 38, verse 4 says, my guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. As we read his story, we know it's real. And I know I felt guilt and burden that was too heavy to bear. And I carried and carried for a long time. And once we confess and repent, we wonder, why in the world do we carry it so long? A whole lot of suffering's coming if we don't deal with it. We're headed for destruction, and God's warning says, stop. I believe our conscience is as important to take care of as we do our car engines. We maintain them to try to keep them in peak performance. Whatever it takes to make them run well. Those who are in racing, they do far and above what we would do. But I think that's the kind of attention we need to pay to our conscience, to keep it in tune, to give us a good signal of what's going on in our hearts. I want to read part of Psalms 51 again. I'm going to start at verse 7. It says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sin, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You know, that's the best part of this message this morning, that God is just waiting to create in you a clean heart. God wants to take the guilt and lift it and throw it in the depths of the sea. God doesn't want us to carry around the guilt. God's here to deliver us, to give us freedom. And I think we all know what it's like to carry a dark cloud around and the weight that brings to us. And God says that the only way to be free from that guilt is to repent. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John 8:32 says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Would you like to be free this morning? Be totally free in your spirit from all burdens, from all guilt. God is just waiting to do that for you, to set you free. You did something that just won't go away, and the answer is repentance. It's like standing at a locked door, and God has given you the key of repentance. You can walk through that door and offer forgiveness. He offers you forgiveness. You can go to bed tonight totally free, free from guilt, free from whatever's on your heart. There's a proverb that said, no pillow is as soft as a clear conscience, and no pillow is as hard as a guilty conscience. And I think we can identify with what it's like to deal with a guilty conscience. Guilt is telling you that you have a sin problem, and we need to agree with God about what's going on. and confess it to God. Admit it, call it what it is, and ask forgiveness. And maybe there's people around you that you need to make things right with. God's grace is just waiting to be poured out on you. God's strength, God's mercy is just waiting to be poured out on everyone who repents. Who truly repents. One thing about ignoring your conscience, Psalm 66:18 says, if you cherish iniquity in your heart, the Lord would not have listened. In other words, if we have guilt we're carrying around, it says the Lord won't hear our prayers. They'll hinder our prayers. And before we conclude that God's not listening or God's not hearing or it's not God's timing, maybe we need to look inside and say, is there something in my life that's hindering God working and a barrier between us and God? And keeping you to receive God's best for your life. In closing, I want you to think about what's going on in your heart. I've asked James and Carter to play a song as we allow God to speak to our hearts. But maybe you're carrying a burden here this morning, a burden of guilt, a burden of sin. You've crossed the line, and you just can't get rid of it. You're tired of hiding it. You're tired of carrying it. God is waiting to take that burden and just throw it away. Maybe you've never accepted the gift of salvation, and you feel that the guilt of your sin. Just come this morning and accept that gift that he's waiting to give you. Whatever's going on, I would love for you to be able to experience the joy and the peace that comes with freedom in Christ. Guilt is a place we find ourselves. It's not a place we stay. Won't you come this morning? If you want someone to pray with you, we'll pray with you. Just mind the Spirit of God in your heart and what's going on. Freedom is waiting. Thanks for being here this morning. Thanks for speaking to our hearts. Thank you for the faithfulness of your Spirit. I pray you continue to work in our hearts. And Lord, just continue to draw us to yourself. And Lord, thank you for the freedom that is in Christ. Freedom of being free from guilt. And Lord, I just pray that if someone's struggling here today, that you be patient with them, Lord. Be faithful to them and bring them to freedom. Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.